Hello, I'm James, I'm married to Lucy, and I'm part of the team here at STC. It's great to welcome you to our online church today. We're married, we've got two kids, Joshua and Florrie. They've got chicken pox at the moment. I know of all the times to get chicken pox, they've got it now. So if our family are tuning in, we totally appreciate you. You've been sending us things and calling us. Thank you so much. And our church family, we know you've been praying for us. Thank you so much. We love being part of this church. What we're going to do today is we're looking at one of the three stories in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus appears to people after his resurrection. And the story we're going to look at today is Jesus appearing to two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. And this story is all about surprise. And as we read this story, we're going to ask ourselves two questions. The first one is, how can we become aware of God's presence with us? And the second question is, what does it mean to walk with God? And to break up those two questions, I've invited some friends to record a poem with me. It's called Light After Darkness, and it speaks of good things coming out of tough situations, and I hope God speaks to us through this. So grab a pen and a piece of paper, make a note, what's God saying to us today? I'm going to pray for us and then read from Luke 24. Let me pray. God, thank you that you rose again from the dead. Thank you that you walk with us. And I pray you would open our eyes to see who you are, your love for us, and what you're doing amongst us today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke 24, I'm going to read verses 15 to 27. But before I do, these two disciples, they've seen Jesus die, and that's the person they've been following for the last few years. And with that, their hopes have died. They don't yet believe that he's risen from the dead. And they're doing the emotionally healthy thing at the moment. They're leaving the scene, and they're talking together with one another, reflecting and processing on all that has happened. And that's where we pick up our story. Verse 15. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know these things? Know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he would be the one who was going to redeem Israel." This is a really interesting phrase. There's a theologian I've been reading called Tim Mackey, oversees something called the Bible Project, online resources for reading the Bible. They're amazing. Check them out on YouTube. And he takes this phrase, "We hoped that he would be the one who was going to redeem Israel." And he makes a connection with something that happened at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, when Zechariah poured out this song to God, crying out using the same words, that one would come who will rescue us, who will redeem us and bring freedom to God's people. And he also makes the connection with these phrases and what Jesus said at his Last Supper as he washed his disciples' feet and as he shared a meal with his friends before he was crucified, when Jesus said in his own words, "I have come to give my life as a ransom for many." All of these phrases are connected to build up this story as it comes to an end. So verse 21, they're lamenting their hope of redemption, but ironically, they've not seen that God has already done it through Jesus. Verse 21, "We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish and how slow to believe all of what the prophets have spoken. did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And so the story goes on. It gets late, and they invite Jesus to stay with them and to eat with them. But he kind of feigns interest. This is my favourite part of the story. He says he's got to go a little bit further. And I don't know why he says that. He says, I've kind of got to go and see a man about a horse. And they say, no, Jesus, come stay with us. And so he does. They insist. He eats with them. And as he's at the table with them, he takes bread and he gives thanks for it. And he breaks it and he offers it to them. And it's in that moment, as he sort of recreates the scene of the last summer, taking the bread, giving thanks, breaking it and sharing it with his friends. It's in that moment they realise who this man is all along. How wonderful is that? So we have our question. How can we become aware of God's presence with us? Why didn't they recognise him at the start of this story? Well, it couldn't have been purely emotional. It says that they were downcast in verse 17. But we know that all of the followers of Jesus were sad and grieving his loss. People were weeping as he was buried in his tomb, and yet he appeared to other people. So that surely can't be a barrier to meeting with God. And being aware of his presence can't just be an emotional thing. There is more going on here. And that theologian I mentioned before, Tim Mackey, I've read some of his stuff, but also another Tim Keller, I've been reading them. And the two Tims have done a great job explaining, and I think it's one of the best explanations of this passage. Tim Mackey says they didn't recognise Jesus because they didn't quite have the right picture of who he was. And Tim Keller says it was because of something going on in their heart. So Tim Mackey says this: these two disciples had an interpretation of Jesus that did not involve him suffering and dying. In other words, they were blinded by this belief that they had that Jesus was still going to be the one, or the Messiah was going to be the one who would ride in on a white stallion, commander-in-chief style, and liberate God's people from slavery, particularly the oppression of the Romans. And because their interpretation of redemption didn't allow for pain and suffering, when the crucifixion happened, it was all over. But Jesus' interpretation of redemption, the crucifixion, is the greatest victory that the world has ever seen. And Timothy Keller says that it's more about not just the outward circumstances, but the internal circumstances of the heart. He said these disciples couldn't yet imagine Jesus because they couldn't see what life would look like with a resurrection in it. This was unprecedented. It had never happened before. In other words, it was a spiritual blindness that they had in their hearts. They could see a man, but they couldn't see who he really was. They were blinded by stuff going on inside their own hearts. And to build on that, the greatest lockdown that we all face in this life is not geographical, political, or economical. The greatest thing that holds us back in this life is the thing that goes on in our hearts, the things that we do wrong, the unforgiveness that we hold, or the sin that we've committed that separates us from one another and separates us from God. And you don't need me to start a list of what those things might be. You know you, and I know me. And if I just pause for a moment, there are things that I've said or done to other people that I can recall. Or there are things that I think about myself or do to myself that I know aren't good. And Jesus came to liberate us, not just from outward forces, but from those inward things that hold us back, to bring us into right relationship with God. How do we know that? Because in this story, the way that they begin to see Jesus isn't because Jesus gives them a lecture about how to think correctly. He doesn't just liberate them from enemy forces. He gives them a meal. And it's in the meal, as he recreates it, he says, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you, that you might know the forgiveness of sins, that I might know our forgiveness the forgiveness of my sins and be brought into right relationship with God. It's in the remembering of why Jesus did what he did and who he really was, as their hearts are ignited, it says in this story, that they realize. And I remember, how did I first become aware of God in my life and his presence? I remember a moment where this was explained to me, and I just became aware that God loves me, that he wants to be with me. And it wasn't a lecture, it was a demonstration of who Jesus was, a proclamation of who he really is and what he came to do on this earth. And my heart felt free upon hearing it, just like the disciples in this story. So I'm going to pause now and hear a poem read out by some of our students and young adults in the church to help us think about what it looks like to bring goodness out of tough situations. Reflect on this, write some thoughts down. What is God saying to us today?
Light after darkness, gain after loss.
Strength after weakness, crown after cross.
Sweet after bitter, hope after fear.
Home after wandering, praise after tears.
Sheaves after sowing, sun after rain.
Sign after mystery, peace after pain.
Joy after sorrow, calm after blood.
Rest after weariness, sweet rest at last.
Near after distant, gleam after gloom.
Love after loneliness, life after tomb.
After long agony, rapture of bliss.
Right was the pathway leading to this.
Jesus is walking with us.
So we're working our way through the passage, and we're going to use verse 15 now as a focus and make two more observations before we finish our time together. Verse 15 says this: Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. Now, walking in the Bible is one of the most theologically significant metaphors going. Walking is one of the ways the Bible describes our relationship with God and God's relationship with us. In Genesis 17, as God makes a covenant with Abraham, a promise to make him a great nation and to bless his family, he invites Abraham to walk in front of him. And to Moses in Leviticus 26, as he receives the law, and God says to Moses, I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. And Enoch and Noah, two characters in the Old Testament, are described as men who walked with God. So what does it mean to walk with God? Two things, and then we'll finish. To walk with God means to be aware that he is there, to be aware of his presence. One thing that lockdown life is teaching me is that I am not alone. And I know we all face different challenges in this season. Your situation might be different to mine. If you're a student or a young adult, you might be self-isolating alone. My circumstances are very different. I am never alone. We're thinking that a good question to add to marriage prep might be, could you self-isolate with your partner and survive? I think that would be a very healthy question. Walking with God means being aware of his presence with us always. Now, that should offer us a level of comfort, but it should also bring about with it a level of challenge. It means that he goes where I go. He sees what I see and he hears what I hear. Perhaps in our online cell groups this week, as we connect online, we could talk about the ways that God being with us in this way is a comfort, but also how it is a challenge. As we are increasing in our awareness of his presence, that surely will shape the way that we walk. Another thing that lockdown life is teaching me at the moment is that movement is really good for us. The day that they advised the UK to stay inside, it seemed was the day that everybody decided to get outside and start running again on their daily exercise allowance, myself included. I'm now describing myself as an improving runner. And I love that the metaphor in the Bible is walking and not running. When I first started running, this is before lockdown life began, my friend Andy invited me to go for a run. Now, he's a really good runner, and it became apparent very quickly that he wanted to use the time to talk and to connect. Now, when I run, I focus on two things: breathing and staying alive. I cannot talk when I run. But this metaphor is to walk and not to run with God. It means that we can all do it, myself included. It's not about how fit you are or how good you are. The principle here, and maybe you can't go outside right now, that's not what this is about. The principle is connection. The posture in the story that Jesus has as he walks with these disciples, and in verse 17, as he begins to ask them questions, what are you talking about? The principle is connection. The posture is relationship. And I've noticed on my daily exercises now, my allowance as I go out, that families have started to once a day go for a walk together and to talk and to connect. That's a wonderful picture of what it is to walk with God. As couples have been walking past our house, they're just using that time to connect, to walk and to talk. It's about deepening a friendship. And our God rose from the grave to walk with us. Let me pray for us to close this morning. Pray that we would become aware of God with us, and that his longing for relationship with us, and that our view of who he is wouldn't mean that we miss seeing him at work in our lives. God, thank you for this story. I pray that we would see you, that we would know that you're with us, and you would speak to us this week. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.